Amen. You can have a seat. Good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. We're really thankful that you're here today. If it's your first time with us, what we enjoy doing the most in our time together is making much of Jesus, opening God's Word, and seeing what it has to say to our lives and to our hearts. So I'm really, really thankful that you're here. So this is our third week in a series through the book of John, specifically I am statements, ways that Jesus has identified himself, what he said about himself in the book of John. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to jump in. Before we get started, I know you guys saw you have one of these Race for One inserts in your handout, and we just want you to know that if you got a time to race or to volunteer next weekend, it's just an incredible opportunity. Jason Sampler, who's a member of our church, is the state director for Lifeline, and everything that they raise is going to help provide for kids who are in the foster care process who don't end up getting placed in homes. And so it's a great cause, and I just wanted to bring that to your attention. All right, when you're a kid, doors are incredibly important. I'm not saying that this scenario that I'm about to describe ever was true of my family, me and my younger sister, but I think everyone can identify with it. Your younger sister does something you don't love. And so you begin to make fun of her, maybe physically put your hands on your little sister to make sure she knows who the older brother is. Then what happens? Your sister takes off down a hallway, you chase, right? You get to her room, and there is the door. It's the lifeline, right? And so she goes in, slams the door, starts to lock it, but what does older brother do? Turns that knob. You know what I'm talking about? So she can't lock the door. And then the dance begins, right? Try to lock, nope, turn the knob, foot. The little sister puts the foot right behind the door so you can't open it. Big brother's pushing on the door. The big brother in the story, right, starts yelling. Little sister starts yelling, "Mom! It's like this whole routine repeated over and over again. But perhaps as a child, you remember a doorway that represented a place that you couldn't go in your home. You thought maybe like that room had magical powers and your parents just didn't want you to go in there. The truth was they just didn't want you putting your grubby fingers on their nice stuff. No, you can't go in the formal living room. It's off limits, the kids, because it's the only couch we can let our friends sit on and not feel like they're going to get a disease, right? Like, that door is blocked. As we grow up in adulthood, doorways are also important. We also use them as this metaphor of a door to describe opportunities. We'll say it's an open door. When those opportunities are taken away, sometimes we'll say the door was closed. Especially if you're a Christian, you might end up saying something real cheesy like, "Well, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. Sometimes it's on the third story, so you might need a ladder," right? Like, I don't know. We say strange things about doors. We say education is a door to a better future. Hopefully, some of you guys at Kennesaw State believe that. Some of you guys are like, "Mom, my education is more like an excuse to get away from my parents for a period of time. I'm not really very worried about my grades." We use doorways to describe transitions, a new season of life. We're moving, it's a new doorway. We've got a job promotion, it's a new door. What we're going to see in John chapter 10 is that Jesus is going to describe something incredibly important as a door. Now let me give you some context. In John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a man that was born blind, but there's a major problem. He did it on the Sabbath. And so religious leaders are really upset with Jesus because of the manner in which he healed this man. They don't think it's appropriate for him to heal a man who was born blind on the Sabbath. And this leads to a major conflict. So the religious leaders are upset with Jesus. They bring the man in who was healed. They start to ask him a bunch of questions. They don't like his answers. They go find his parents. They bring his parents in. His parents are so scared they don't want to answer any questions. They go back to the man who was born blind, ask him more questions. He's like, "Look, I don't know. All I know is that yesterday I couldn't see. I was completely blind, and this guy healed me. That's it." So at the very end of the chapter, there's this brief interaction with Jesus and the religious leaders. And Jesus says he came so that the blind would see, but one of the consequences is going to be is those who think they can see are actually going to be blind. And so the religious leaders go, I think he's talking about us. Dude, are you talking about me? You think we're blind? And then Jesus doubles down and goes, oh, not you guys. I don't think you're blind. I think you know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You just choose not to do it. So needless to say, this is a very tense moment. And the question being asked is, how do we determine who a good, godly leader is? And how do we know bad, self-serving leadership? How do we know those who are seeing clearly and leading us in the way that God wants to lead us, and those maybe like the religious leaders who don't see clearly, who are trying to lead us wrongly? That's where Jesus picks up. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he, that's the shepherd, goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So, verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, that's the sheep, might have life and have it abundantly. Now, this is setting up actually two I am statements in John. And so what we're going to dive into, the first one this week and the second one next week. But remember the question that we're answering, how do we identify good godly leaders, those sent from God, and bad self-serving leaders? And to answer that question, Jesus tells a really short parable about a shepherd and his sheep. In New Testament times, often the sheepfold, or the area where the sheep were kept, would be in a courtyard or between houses, or maybe against the stone wall, or it could even be a cave. So it's not exactly like we would picture today with a fence in the middle of a pasture and everything is contained in the fence. More often it was something natural or pre-existing. And it would not just include one person's flock, but sometimes the flocks of many families. And so there would be a bunch of different sheep kind of contained, and they would leave one person behind, and that one person would be the gatekeeper, the person who guarded the entrance or the exit from the courtyard or between the homes or next to the stone fence or in a cave. And so there are people, Jesus says in this story, who want to get into the place where the sheep are kept for nefarious reasons. Those people, he said, don't come through the gate. They don't dap up the gatekeeper on the way in because they don't belong. And so instead, they sneak in. This is pretty apparent to us, right? The neighborhood watch in my neighborhood doesn't get really fired up about someone entering your front door. But if they see, on the other hand, someone sneaking around in your backyard, especially in the neighborhood I live in, amen, Zila's right, especially in our neighborhood, I mean, it gets going. Beep, 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 da-da-da-da-da, Facebook posts, creepy person in the neighborhood, you know what I mean? We don't know their intentions. Everybody is on the lookout for the person who's sneaking around. But the shepherd is not like the thief or the robber or the stranger who has to sneak in. Instead, the shepherd is known, Jesus says, by both the sheep and the gatekeeper. When he walks up, the guy who's been protecting the entrance goes, hey, I know you. You have a flock in here. And then that shepherd calls his sheep by their name. And this is the incredible part of the story. His sheep, not the other sheep, Jesus says, will come out of the sheepfold and follow after him, every single one. Now, this is actually not the first time this story has been told. And not the first time this story has been told with very similar implications. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what God says to the leaders of his people. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep." It's a leadership indictment. All the way back in Ezekiel, God says, hey, you're supposed to be leading my people. You're supposed to be caring for my people. You're supposed to be concerned about my people. But instead, my people are having to fend for themselves. And you have no concern. Likewise, in the parable Jesus is telling, he's looking at the religious leaders of the day and saying, the problem here is that you have very little concern for God's people. You are, in Ezekiel 34, bad shepherd. But then this is what God says, Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 15, he says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring them back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And so Jesus is echoing Ezekiel 34. He says, see, the real problem here is you don't recognize the good shepherd sent from God. You're trying to hold on, he says to these religious leaders, to some semblance of leadership without being concerned about the people. But I'm coming as the shepherd, God himself, in person, to rescue, to save, to heal, and to bring together all of my sheep. See, it's not just about who a good leader is and a bad leader is. It's about the leader, the Lord. In fact, this metaphor of a shepherd and sheep is often used in the scripture to describe a king and his people. It could be because the most famous king in all of Israel was David, the shepherd. Or it could be because it's just a consistent picture of the way God wants his leaders to serve. Not as building a dynasty built on the backs of people, but caring for and walking among his people. But all of these things point to the Messiah, the coming rescuer, king, who is going to bring all of his people, all of God's people, back together, united in one family. So Jesus, when he tells this little parable, he's saying that he is the true King. He is the true Messiah. He is the true Lord. And he comes knowing his people. And you can understand and know that he is that one leader we've been looking for because of the way his sheep respond to him. A good shepherd spends time with his sheep. They know his voice. They follow him. Now we see this clearly throughout the Gospels. It's a consistent picture. The religious leaders interacting with people in a way that they separate themselves from God's people. They often think they're better. How many stories in the New Testament center around Jesus being with tax collectors and prostitutes and foreigners, sinners? And the religious leaders don't want anything to do with it. There's always a conflict. But Jesus says, you'll know this one true shepherd king because his people will be drawn to him. They'll know his voice and follow him. Then verse 6, which I think is pretty funny. This figure of speech or this story Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So he, referencing Ezekiel 34, paints this picture of what this great Messiah, shepherd, king, the Lord of all is going to look like. And he tells them, he's saying, hey, you're the thief and the robber in the story. I'm the one who's coming from God. And they're like, huh? I don't get it. What they didn't get exactly what Jesus is saying. So here's what he's going to do. He's about to break it down. The two statements, one today, one next week. Here's the first one. Verses 7 and 8. So Jesus said again to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now this is where it gets confusing. Because you're like, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you've taken an English class, but you're mixing some metaphors right here, and I'm getting a little foggy on this one. Are you the shepherd? Are you the door? Are you the gate? What's going on here? Now, here's what's important. Remember back when I told you what the sheepfold was like? Often there's not an actual door or gate. That door or gate would be a person guarding the sheep. And so when Jesus says he's the shepherd, he's also saying, I'm the one who's guarding the doorway. I'm the one standing at the doorway. That he is the one who would lay down at night across the entrance to protect the sheep, to keep them in, but also to keep predators out. He says, all who came before me. I think what that most likely is about is there's a string of men who've come in right before Jesus in history who've claimed to be a Messiah. Claimed to be this royal shepherd king. And Jesus is saying, those guys weren't telling the truth. And you know, because no one really followed them. But I am this door. Verse 9, he repeats it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this is where the metaphor starts to really make sense. Jesus is saying that he is the way in which people enter into the family of God, the church, God's people. John Calvin writes this, Christ likens the church to a sheepfold in which God assembles his people. And then compares himself to the door since he is the only entrance into the church. We could say it this way, Jesus is our way into the family of God. If anyone enters by me, he says, the only qualification. Do you see that? You know the only qualifying remark there? If anyone enters what? By me, Jesus says. Here's what this means, that all sorts of people can come into the family of God. It's not a family only for certain races or people who like certain hobbies or people of a certain class or people of a certain birthplace or people of a certain political affiliation. No, Jesus says, if anyone, all sorts of people belong to the sheepfold, and the only way they get in is not because of their goodness and not because they have a long list of church attendance. They have a perfect Sunday school record. I've been to Sunday school every day for the past 27 years. I'm good. I'm in. It's not because they work hard on a social justice movement. He just says, the way they come in is just through me. I'm the door. And if you want to get in on this family of God, the way in, there's only one way. If there were multiple ways, sheep would be going in and out, predators would be going in and out. There's just this one way. This means that coming into the family of God isn't about good people versus bad people, socially acceptable versus socially unacceptable. In fact, the constant theme through the Gospels, the stories written about Jesus, is that often the good people reject him because they don't think they need a shepherd or they think they're their own door. Whereas people who would be classified as bad flock to Jesus because they see their great need. They can't shepherd themselves. They can't get into God's family alone. So Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved. Saved from what? Well, sheep would face all sorts of dangers, predators, thieves, even themselves at times. And they need the protection of a shepherd who will keep them from death. At every turn, there is something that wants to kill you if you're a sheep. It's actually not too different from us. In our day and time, at every turn, there is something or someone who just wants to lie to you. Try our product. It's the best ever. Beer producers are the absolute best at this, notorious. Drink Miller Lite. You'll have lots of friends, a party to go to every weekend. You'll be surrounded by hot girls, and you'll find the perfect, ruggedly handsome man. All you gotta do is just drink our product. Google is all like, no way we would ever steal your personal information. No, I'm sorry. What we meant was no way we would ever use the personal information that we stole from you. Sorry. What we meant was, okay, maybe we did sell your personal information, but we only sold it to people who are nice. At every turn, for us, just like sheep, there is danger. But the ultimate danger for us, our greatest enemy, is this thing that the Bible calls sin. And the root of sin is believing that we can have a fulfilling and meaningful life in rebellion against God instead of in submission to God. This is the Garden of Eden, the birthplace of sin in our world. When the first people created, Adam and Eve, thought they could find fulfillment in life in a better place than in relationship with God. And so what they chose to do was to eat an apple. Under the lie and deception that they would find this position of God-likeness. Maybe what you choose to do is not eating an apple, but all banking on a promise, a myth, that we can find the life that we're looking for in rebellion against God instead of in submission to God. Jesus says this a couple of chapters earlier. John 6, verse 40, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, here's what God is up to. Not that you would perfectly obey the Ten Commandments and get into the fold. Not that you would be born of a certain ethnicity and get into the fold. Jesus said, what God's been up to this entire time, this entire story, is that you would believe or trust in me. Paul says it a different way in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That the means by which we are saved is the door, Jesus. Believing and trusting in him. Which leads to this question, well, why would I want to do that? Miller Lite commercial seems like right on to me. Hot girls, hunky guys, a party, everyone's having a good time. No one has ever been to a party where people are consuming tons of alcohol and everyone is having a good time, right? Like, there's always some sorority girl crying in the parking lot, right? Because she can't find her friends. There is always some guy who alcohol makes him angry, not friendly. There's always someone who touches someone else's girlfriend inappropriately. There's always, it's never like the commercial, but maybe you're banking on that. So why would you want to do this other thing? Why would you want to be a part of the family of God? It's the very next verse. Verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came for a different reason, a different purpose, so that you may have life and have it abundantly. He says of the being the door that when you come in through him, you will go in and out and find pasture. The pasture for the sheep is a place where life is sustained. It is the abundance of life. And the sheep, Jesus is saying, need to eat, and where they need to eat at is the pasture, and the way they get there is through the shepherd. Jesus, likewise, for us, leads us into abundant life. There are plenty of other leaders who came to steal, kill, and destroy. They came to take from you. They came to create an abundant life for themselves at your expense, but Jesus came to give an abundant life. The life that you desire, the life that you produce, that you have been pursuing. Just like a sheep looking for greener pastures. This is the clearest statement in this passage of Jesus' purpose, why he came. He came so that his people, those who enter through his door, would have abundant life. Now, notice, not an easy life. That's not what we mean. It's not what the scripture means. Not a life full of coasting. That's not what the scripture means. Not a life that perhaps MTV or the CW, I don't even know if the CW still exists, or a show on Netflix, maybe not a life that would be described as abundant in any of those places. But the abundant life that God intended for you to have at the beginning of time. This is not foreign to us. I had a pastor who used to say, good things are often the hardest things. If you're a parent, you know. There's a fulfilling and meaning that comes with being a parent. It's not easy. College students, you know. You're living this life pursuing a degree. It's not easy. Most of our achievements that give meaning to us are not easy. So it's not a promise for an easy life, but one that exists in the meaning where that God created for you to have. Let me, okay. So this summer, we decided to do a staycation, my family and I. And so we bought a city pass, which I don't know if you've seen these or not, but in Atlanta, you could buy this thing called a city pass, and you get to choose 5 out of 7, like, local attractions. And we were like, you know what? We have lived here for 4 years, and we haven't done anything, right? Like, when you go to visit somewhere, you do everything. But in the town that you live, you're like, ah, I don't know. So we got a city pass, and so we went to Fernbank, and we went to the zoo. I was out that day. My family went to the zoo, aquarium. We did a CNN studio tour, and then we went to the World of Coke. Anybody ever been to the World of Coke? That place is super cool. Everyone's just trying to get to the last room where you can drink as much Coke as you want, right? I mean, that's the purpose. You're like, yeah, that's a cool artifact. Great, I like that. That's fun. Where do you get to drink as much Coke as you want, right? But there's this part that they've added in the past year or so called the vault. And you stand in line and you wait to go into the vault because the promise is they're going to reveal to you the secret formula for Coca-Cola that's been hidden for decades and generations. And then you go through the vault and they're like, this person had it at one point, and then they kept it in a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, no one wants to share the secret formula with you at all. All the way through, and you get to the very end, and they're like, we're going to tell you the secret formula. It's you. Is there anything like a bigger letdown in all the world than that? You're like, no, it's not. I can't make millions of dollars for myself. Give me that secret formula. I'm going to sell it on eBay, right? But they don't share the secret formula of Coke. Why? Because have you ever tried this? This is cola from a Publix, and I'm sure it's fine. But it's not Coke, right? And I know some of you guys would be like, I love Pepsi. Listen, I want to say this as gently as possible. You're a total idiot. The reason that the secret formula is a secret is because we all know this is a knockoff. It's not the same. But if Publix had the secret formula, they could make anything like Coke, right? And everybody tries, and it's a different mixture and a different formula. Everybody's trying to figure it out. You put it in the lab. You try to reverse engineer it. No one can get close. Instead, this kind of tastes like, I don't know what it tastes like, but it's not Coke, right? It seems, there's like not quite the same burn on the back of your throat when you drink it, right? There's not like the, just like there's something off in the mixture of the flavors. It's just not quite the same experience, but Coke is awesome. It's going to be the same as ever the Coke I've ever had. And I can't quite describe why it's different, but you know it's different, right? When Jesus said he came to bring life and it abundantly, he's saying you got a mix of things that could bring you some sort of joy. Your family can bring you joy. Your work can bring you joy. An achievement can bring you some sort of joy. But there is a way that was all intended to work. A way that you get the fullness of the experience, not a knockoff, but the fullness of it. And that secret formula really isn't a secret. that you were created to function and live in a relationship with God in the sheepfold, in God's family. And when you enter through that door, you start to experience abundance. Are some of these other things still in the mix? For sure. Find joy in some other things? Definitely. You can find joy in a lot of places. But the ultimate, satisfying, life-giving, abundant joy is found in knowing God and experiencing all of those other things through Him. Which means, if Jesus is the door into this sort of abundance, some other things are necessarily not the door. Your political position is not the door. Donald Trump's not the door, but neither is Elizabeth Warren or Bernie Sanders. Neither is a perfect immigration policy or an abortion law or whether you'd like the tax system or not. Not the door. Community's not the door. A great school system and low crime, not the door. Great relationships, not the door. All of those things are not the door into God's family and don't have abundant life. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but abundance can't be found there. And that's the power for those of us who've trusted in Christ, that we can enjoy the blessings of other things without being dependent on them. That I can enjoy security without crumbling when it's taken away. That I can enjoy a good sports league without making a jerk of myself when my kid doesn't get enough playing time. That I can enjoy financial blessing without falling apart when the stock market plummets. That I can engage in the political process and I can fight for what I believe is right without believing that the sky is falling when my candidate doesn't get elected or my law doesn't get passed. That I can lose and have confidence that I'm not losing my life. Why? Because we found abundant life in the richness of knowing God, not how many zeros are added to our salaries. Money, sex, low crime, retirement accounts are all good things, but they are not saviors. It's knockoff cola. But God gives graciously abundant life for those who come through Jesus the door. Now, one last thing that I want to set up this week, we're going to dive into next week. This is important, though. If Jesus is our way into the family of God, Jesus is also our way to stay in the family of God. Jesus as the door means that your entrance into the family of God is dependent on Him, not your own goodness. It also necessarily means that your exit from the family of God is not dependent on your own goodness or lack of goodness. And many of us understand that we came to know God and into God's family because of the grace expressed through Jesus. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We'll say yes and amen. Jesus is good. But when it comes to our own perseverance in God's family, for some reason a flip switch is inside of us and we begin to think that we have to keep up our own worth, we have to keep up our own goodness, our own ability to obey, or that God is going to kick us out. Jesus is the door. This could lead us to doubt. Am I doing enough? Was that sin in my life finally the one that got me booted out? But the truth is, it's God's grace through Christ that brings us into the family of God, and it is God's grace that keeps us or preserves us in the family of God. So if you are a believer, you've trusted Christ, and you are dealing with doubt, where you feel like your belonging to God might be in question, let me just encourage you today. We're going to jump into the super deep next week, but let me just encourage you today. Your moral effort is not the door. It's not how you got in. It's not how you get out. It's just not. Your guilt, your shame, your rebellion. No, Jesus is the way in, and Jesus protects and keeps those who are in God's family. All right, let's work through some implications together. At Mercy Hill, we say a disciple is three things. The first one is this: a disciple is a worshiper who says Jesus is Lord. What we mean by that is that everyone who follows Jesus comes in through the door, necessarily confesses Jesus is Lord, I am not. but also for those who are walking with Jesus, the way that we worship him, the way that we follow him is by daily saying Jesus is Lord, confession of every disciple. So if you're not a believer today, if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord, the royal shepherd king who came to rescue you, maybe if you came today disappointed in the sources of abundance you've been pursuing, the knockoff colas in your own life, I would encourage you, come to know Jesus. That you would believe in him. That you would, as Paul says in Romans 10, confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you would come to know Jesus. If you're a believer today, I would ask you these questions. Is there something currently competing for your allegiance to Christ? Is there something in your life currently competing for your source of abundance? It would be good to ask if that thing knows you. If that thing calls you by name. Because that's what Jesus does for his people. Perhaps you're struggling with doubt about your salvation. You're struggling with guilt, shame, or sin. And I would just say, if you're a believer today, allow the good news to be good news for your heart. You came through the door. And it is Jesus who is keeping you, holding you in. So I'd encourage you to evaluate today, believers and non-believers. If you've never trusted Christ, who's the Lord of my life? And is it time for Jesus to be Lord? If you're a believer, who's competing for lordship in my life? And how can I trust Jesus more? The second thing that we say a mark of a disciple is that I am a servant, that others come first. And so I would ask today, are you the type of follower of Jesus, like religious leaders in the text, who want other people to serve them? Or are you more like Jesus, a servant leader who came to walk with his sheep? So wherever you have influence, all of us have some sort of sphere of influence. I would ask you, in that sphere, are other people coming first? So Jesus is Lord, others come first. The last mark of a disciple is a missionary, and we say, disciples say, I am sent. Followers of Jesus say, I am sent. What we mean is that we all believe we've been commissioned to live on God's mission with him. So I would ask us some questions in that arena today. Do you believe anyone means anyone? Or are there people, types of people, certain races, classes, people who engage in certain behaviors or have certain personalities that we believe cannot enter through the door and have no business in the family of God? Or have we embraced that Jesus and Jesus alone is the door? And anyone who can come as long as they come by him. Are we proclaiming Jesus as the way into God's family with our words, and are we proclaiming that with our lives? So today is a day, I think, of reflection for us. Is Jesus Lord? Do others come first? And am I living sent? Let me pray for us. Father, today, we just ask that you would just remind us of the abundance of life that we find in you and you alone. That we got into your family through your son Jesus. Could that give us hope and confidence? Could we walk in humility? Could we walk ultimately in trust? Father, for those of us in here who don't know Jesus, who other knockoff colas have consumed our heart, Father, I just pray that you would draw some men and women to yourself today. Father, for those of us in here who need to be reminded that you are our only hope, No other allegiance will lead us to abundance. Father, could you bring repentance where we turn from that belief, and faith where we trust you anew? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.